Good morning, everybody. So glad to finally be here today. And I don't mean church, though that is a wonderful place to be too. I mean the Christmas season, right? We have had, I know the stores have had different things and decorations up for months, and the weather's been here for a couple of weeks, but we finally turned the corner. We've celebrated Thanksgiving with family. We've pigged out. We've had way too much dessert, and Christmas is here. We've got the Advent candles out. I can turn the lights on in my house completely guilt-free. I put them up last weekend and when the weather was beautiful last Saturday, and then that Sunday night, the lights weren't on when it was night. Michelle's like, why aren't the lights on? I'm like, because it's not Thanksgiving yet. We can't turn the lights on. People will be upset with us. I know many of you also love Christmas and you love everything about Christmas. How many of you have your Christmas tree up already? Oh, okay. In first service, it was almost everybody had their Christmas trees up. If you've got kids, there's that pressure to get that done sooner than ever before. I love Christmas this year more than last year. I was a bit of a Grinch. This year, maybe it's the weather that helped me turn the corner. But seeing the lights and the gifts, the shopping, the Christmas tree, the caroling that I know we're doing as a church, I'm going to do with the youth, the Christmas cookies my wife's already started making, the eggnog, the stockings over the fireplace at my in-laws this weekend. They've got a really large fireplace mantle, like 6 feet, and there are like 15 stocking holders across it. And I'm like, oh, this is perfect. You've got a huge fireplace for all of your kids and grandkids. Wonderful. It truly is, for many of us, the most wonderful time of the year. But unfortunately, sometimes in our holiday cheer, we often miss the fact that there are many people who turn to this Christmas season and they don't feel at all the way that we do. For some, it is actually one of the most difficult times of the year. For some people, heading into this Christmas season, they're reminded that this is going to be their first Christmas without that loved one who passed away in the year 2014. Or perhaps it's going to be a time that you're reminded that your relationship with your kids is so broken that you're going to end up spending Christmas apart from them because the relationship is severed. Maybe you're reminded of how difficult your finances were this year. Unemployment, underemployment, huge bills racked up, that you just can't do the things you want to do this Christmas season. But for many people, it's just simply this missing how things used to be. Recognizing that maybe you used to be in love with your spouse and now it's just a partnership. Maybe your kids used to be innocent, but now they're doing all sorts of things that are total trouble. Maybe you used to be healthy and active, and now your health just isn't what you wish it was. Whatever it is, you look back and you go, I remember when things were better, and right now, life is hard. Right now, life is not what I hoped it would be. It's not a time of hope and joy, love and peace. It's just a time where everything seems gloomy. I see all the lights going on around me, but that seems fake to me. I'm just not able to get into that spirit because right now, I feel like life is just hard. And I understand that not everybody's in a place to enter into the Christmas joy and this big, wonderful Christmas celebration this year. And that's why our series over this Christmas season is actually going to be tailored for the people who, when they think of Christmas, they think about how difficult this season is going to be for them. It's a recognition that it isn't the most wonderful time of year for everybody, but there is something that Christmas offers to people. That perhaps they've lost their hope and their joy and their love and their peace, but it's a time to refind those things in their lives, in the person of Jesus Christ. So over the next 4 weeks, what we want to offer to everybody is a hope for a better future. We want to offer a joy that never fades, no matter how difficult life circumstances are. We want to offer a love that embraces you no matter how lonely you may feel. And we want to offer you a peace that silences the chaos all around. In saying that, I want to encourage you. This is going to be a great time of the year for you to invite your friends and your family. All of us know people who in this holiday season struggle. All of us know people who have lost their hope and their joy and don't feel loved, don't feel peace. And this is going to be the time of the year that we can say, you know what? While you're feeling that way, why don't you come to church with me? I think that it might be a great encouragement to you. So let's take this opportunity to share what we have with other people. Ultimately, we say Jesus is the reason for the season and Jesus is the center here, but we really truly believe Jesus changes everything. So that's what we're going to be talking about as we head into the birth of Jesus, how he changes everything. Today, I want to offer hope to each and every person here. But to do that, we need to know what hope is. Surprisingly, when I was thinking about, okay, what's hope? I'm teaching on hope this morning. I realized I didn't have a real clear definition of what hope actually is. So I had to go look it up. And this is the definition that I found. Hope is a desire for better with an expectation of fulfillment. Okay, so there's actually two pieces to this. It's the desire for something better and actually expecting that better to happen. It's a lot like a wish, but the difference between a wish and a hope is that a wish really has no expectation for fulfillment. I can wish that I have $1 million. I have no idea how I'm going to get $1 million. It's just a wish. I wish I got $1 million. Fingers crossed, getting lucky, all those things I don't really believe happen. Whereas a hope is grounded in something that we know has the ability to fulfill our expectations. That's the difference between a wish and a hope. And if you're sitting here today and you recognize that you've lost your hope, albeit in perhaps all of life you've lost your hope, or just in one area of life, it means that you have lost one of these two things. You have either lost any kind of desire for better. You don't even know what better would look like for you. Or you've lost an expectation that that better, whatever it is that you've defined, is actually possible in your life anymore. And while that seems dark to many of us, it's the reality for many people. As a foster parent, I've had several children come through my home who have had such a broken string of relationships and such a crummy life up until their time coming in my house, they really don't have any picture for a brighter future for themselves. They don't even know how to say, I would like my future to look like this. I think that my life could be that. There is no desire for better because of how difficult their circumstances have been up to that point. They've lost their hope in that they don't even know what it would look like, so they just accept the life, whatever it is, that comes their way. But more close to the situation many of you may find yourself in is that missing that second piece, that expectation of fulfillment. This is where it may not be your entire life, but some aspect of your life that you had hoped something would get better. But over time, because it never did, because of broken hopes along the way, you've simply given up your expectation that things might actually get better. Maybe you've given up your hope that your children would ever recognize the love that you've given them and say, you know what, I want to restore this relationship. Maybe you've hoped for a long time that your relationship with your children would be restored, but it simply never has been. So you've given up your hope. Maybe you've had a hope of finding a spouse, and time and time again, you've thought that you've found the person, and finally you've given up and said, you know what? I'm never going to get a spouse. I don't care. I give up any expectation that this is actually going to happen. Maybe you've given up your hope of your spouse or your kids ever turning back to God. You want them to. You've prayed for them to for a very long time, but it's been years now, and they haven't. And you've finally just kind of settled in and said, you know what? I don't think they're ever going to. And so you've given up your hope in that area of your life. Whatever the situation, maybe you've just learned to live with the brokenness, to just walk with that brokenness, that limp of this is what it is, it's not going to get any better, and I no longer have a hope for it to improve or get any better. And really, at that point, we're accepting something that's so much less than what God has for us. God created us for so much better than to simply accept these dashed hopes that we've maybe had along our life's path. There's something, you know, when I look at the lives of the kids that have come into my home or look at the brokenness that sometimes is in my own family, there are times where I just look at it and I go, God, there has to be so much more than this. This is not what I am supposed to be living for and living in. God, your plan, I know, is so much bigger than this. And that's because I understand where my hope is to be found. And ultimately, I think that we find our hope in God's word in the Bible. Like I love to say, we're not the first generation of people to find ourselves lacking hope or to be hopeless in certain situations. This is a problem that has been with all of humanity through all time. And so the Bible, which is the most honest and the most comprehensive book ever written, tells us where to look when our hope is gone. So if you would open your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 9. We find in Isaiah chapter 9 a prophecy that was written by Isaiah around 700 BC. At this time where Isaiah writes this famous oracle of hope, if you will, this prophecy for the people of Israel, the Assyrians have been growing in their power, and they're getting bigger and bigger, and they're starting to take over kingdoms and nations all around them. And the Israelites are getting very nervous. What's going to happen are the Assyrians going to come down and swoop in and take over their nation? So in their first attempt to try to stop this from happening, King Ahaz, who's not a great king, he decides to put his hope into the Assyrians and say, you know what, if we make a treaty with them, then they won't take us over. So he makes a treaty or a pact with them, trying to make things better and protect their way of life. Ultimately, that doesn't work and it fails. And later, King Hezekiah tries to make a treaty with the Egyptians in the south and say, hey, come fight with us to protect us from the Assyrians. But in both these situations, what's happening is the people of Israel are taking their trust off of God and are putting their trust onto somebody else to protect their way of life, their kingdom, the way they understand it should be. And it was to these people, putting their hope in all the wrong places, that Isaiah offered the right place for them to put their hope and why they could be confident that this better life would happen. Let me read from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Almighty will make this happen. The hope for the Israelites was not going to be found where they were looking. They were looking for self-protection at any cost. They were looking for military power. They were looking for how they could figure out protection of their kingdom and their minds through their means. And they took their eye off of God. But Isaiah tells them to put their hope in a child. Not just any child, but a child that is given by God. In verse 6, it points out this, a son is given. Well, who can give a child? None other than God himself. And he wouldn't be like any other child. He would be a child who actually carried the weight of the government, of all of God's kingdom, on his shoulders. And he would not rule as the other kings had ruled before. Instead, what we see here is a list of four names that this child would have. And to the ancient Israelites, the name carried with it the character of the person. That's what the name had weight. Okay? And so by giving these four names, it's really giving a look at what the character of this child would be and how he would be different than all the other kings who had been trying to lead God's kingdom up to this point. The first name we see here is Wonderful Counselor. And at first blush, we read that and go, he's going to be a great therapist. But that's not at all what it's getting at here, okay? We have to look, what do these words mean? What are they getting at? And the Hebrew word for wonderful is actually used over 70 times about God, and in almost every situation, it's referring to his supernatural action. So it's a supernatural counseling, and that counseling then gets at wisdom, wise advice, proper leading through wise ways, okay? So this king, this child, is going to reign through a supernatural wisdom in how to lead God's people in God's kingdom. The second name we have is Mighty God. And it was common for many people to have a name that actually included God with it. You see that if you read the footnotes in your Bible when you see people's names. But never do we see Mighty God, like the power of God that this child is going to have. He's going to have the same power that God has over sickness and disease, over the waves of the storms, and over death. He has the power of God. He's an everlasting Father. This is a really unusual term to see referring to Jesus as Father. We might expect it to say everlasting King. But I think what it's saying here is when we think of King, we think of rule and reign with a fist. When we think of Father, we think of care and concern and discipline for our best, for our well-being. He's going to be like a father in caring and having concern for all of his people in his kingdom. And lastly, Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace to this world for once and for all. All the kings were trying to bring peace. But in their trying to bring peace, it was typically met with war, constant war and turmoil, nation against nation. And ultimately, this child is going to bring a peace to the world. And not just peace, but he would bring fairness, in verse 7 we see, and justice to the throne for all of eternity. Doesn't this sound good to you? I mean, when I read this, okay, so I was getting really excited about it, and it may have been the coffee I had as I was writing this in a coffee shop, but I was like, this sounds amazing. When I think of all the brokenness that I've seen as I've worked with kids who have come into my home through foster care, as I've worked with some of you and heard your stories of what go on in your lives with your children or with your grandchildren, I go, that stinks. Our lives are so hard sometimes. And to have a ruler who's going to come, who's going to lead us in perfect supernatural wisdom, who's going to have all might and power and authority over everything to wipe out every difficult situation, every evil that tries to come and ruin our lives, he has the power and the authority over that. To have the love and the concern of a father to help us, to discipline us, to show us the better way to walk, to bring peace to all conflict. I hate conflict. I run from conflict. So when I hear about peace and all the chaos going away, I say, sign me up. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Like, this is what I want. This is what I get excited about. And it isn't just wishful thinking to look forward to this. There should be an expectation of the fulfillment as it ends with the passionate commitment, or some of your Bibles might say, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will make this happen. It's going to happen. It is going to be reality. This is what Isaiah writes to the people. And then they wait. And they wait. And they wait. For 700 years, they're waiting for this amazing prophecy of hope to come true. I don't know about you, 700 years is a long time to wait. I might have given up. I might have said, I don't think it's coming. I don't think it's happening. It sounds too good to be true. But there were people who were still waiting. We read in Luke chapter 1 of the man Simeon. He was a righteous man who was in the temple. And when he saw Jesus, he had been waiting for that moment. And he's like, here he is. We read about Anna, the prophetess. And when she sees him, she instantly gives glory to God. Here's the fulfillment of the promise. People were still waiting 700 years later. And finally, one night, One quiet night, 400 years since the last prophet had spoken any words from God to the people. An angel shows up to a young woman, Mary. And this hope was finally fulfilled as this prophecy came true. In the first chapter of Luke, we read about God breaking his silence and the angel Gabriel coming to Mary, startling her very much and saying, "It'll be okay, favored one." And this is what he tells her in verse 31 through 33. "You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Imagine for a moment how Mary might have felt as she heard the angel basically tell her, "Your child will be the one promised by the prophets. He will be the one who sits on the throne of David. He will be the one who will rule for all of eternity. He will be the one who will bring peace and will bring justice. He is the one that all of Israel has put their hope in." And 9 months later, one silent night in Bethlehem, this hope for peace, for justice, and righteousness had a name. God fulfilled the desire of the people in a person, his son, Jesus Christ. And we all recognize Jesus Christ is why we celebrate Christmas. We recognize his arrival into the world as a child born to us, a son given by God, just like the prophet Isaiah said. And just like he personified hope, Jesus personified hope to the first century Jews who were waiting for a Messiah and a Savior, he is still the hope for each one of us today. This is the big thing that we have to understand. Our hope must be grounded in Jesus Christ. And this is where so many people, Christians included, get tripped up in life. We're hoping for our own lives to go the way that we want them to go. We're trying to build our own kingdoms, how we desire our kingdoms to look. We want that job that can give us that paycheck so we can live that lifestyle. Or we want our spouse, if only she would be more like that person. If only she would stop being like that, stop doing those things, then our marriage would be better. If only my children would stop monkeying around doing those types of things. If only my children would stop hanging out with those type of people. We put our hope in all these other people. If only they would make better decisions. If only I could get the right job. And we're moving our hope to all these other things that help us get the kingdom that we want for ourselves. And we miss it. We're just like the Israelites. They were putting their hope in everything but God. "I'll put my hope first in the Assyrians. They'll protect my kingdom the way I want it." "No, that doesn't work. I'll put my hope in the Egyptians. They'll protect it." And it never worked out for them. And it's the same for us. When we put our hope in other people to bring us happiness, they fail us. When we put our hope in our job to bring us happiness, it will fail us. When we put our hope in our health, one day, if it hasn't already, it will fail us. And we are left feeling hopeless because our desire to be king of our happy little kingdom is never fulfilled. You see, the promise of the Bible isn't for you to be happy and get what you want in life, in your own kingdom, deciding how everything goes for you. Those are wishes. Anybody can have any wish. People all across this nation wish very radically different things, whatever they think is best for them. But it's not a hope because it's not grounded in anything that can truly guaranteed promise that that wish comes true. I can wish to be an NBA basketball player, but it's simply a wish. Where I can put my hope is in something grounded in somebody who promises to fulfill what he says he will do for me. The only place in our lives where we can put our hope and be guaranteed that it will happen for us is in God and God's promises for us, in Jesus Christ, and in him ruling and reigning as king over a kingdom. The Bible does give us a hope, something that we know will be better for us, better than we even think we can describe for ourselves as our best. And we can guarantee that it will come true, and that is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is where Jesus is going to rule and to reign. It is where conflict and wars will one day completely cease. It is where justice will be right everywhere. The injustices that we see when we look at what's going on in Ferguson and we look at the difficulties of the Middle East, we see conflicts all over and we say, this just isn't right. But in the kingdom of God, all of that will be made right one day. The haves and the have-nots will both be treated fairly. In this kingdom, Jesus will reign with supernatural wisdom. He will reign with might over everything. He will reign with care and concern like a loving father in our lives. He'll reign with peace that will bring an end to all the conflict in this world and in our hearts. And the best part is, we don't have to wait 700 years for this kingdom. This kingdom is available for us now. When Jesus came, he ushered in the kingdom of God. And now we recognize the kingdom of God isn't here in its fullness yet. We look and we say, we don't have perfect justice, and we don't have perfect fairness, and we don't have perfect peace yet. But we can all be a part of the kingdom and be a part of bringing those things to this world now while we hold out hope for the kingdom when it comes here in its fullness, in perfection. We are not guaranteed that we are going to have a better life, perhaps the way that we have written a script for what we think our life should look like. But we can know that we will have a better life when we put Jesus as king of his kingdom, recognizing that we are simply sons and daughters in his kingdom. When we stop trying to build our own kingdom and put all of our hopes in that selfish place, but we instead put our hopes in Jesus as king of his kingdom, that is when we know that we will find perfect peace, we will find perfect hope, we will find perfect joy, and perfect love. All these things that people are trying to fill in their lives through various ways this Christmas season, through shopping or through family time or through getting, let's get everybody in the family together and then we'll be happy. And we're putting all of this, our hopes and our dreams, on other people to make us happy, and we're missing the point. It's only in Jesus Christ that we can find the true happiness, and it's only in Jesus Christ that we can put all of our hopes and know that they will be fulfilled. So now, for those of you who have lost hope in some aspect of life today, I need you to ask yourself, is your hope for your own kingdom or for God's kingdom? And how this plays out is you have to recognize, are you putting your hope in whatever it takes to bring forth God's kingdom with Jesus as king? Or are you putting it in something that really is just a wish for you? I just wish that I had it my way. And in life, what this looks like, where maybe we've put our hope in the wrong place and we need to put our hope now in the right place, is maybe it's in your marriage, you have a spouse that you, like I've said before, you, if only he would change. And all your hope is on that person. And then when they don't change, you're like, oh, you're failing me and life isn't getting any better. Jesus, why isn't this person changing? Well, your hope is in the wrong person. You need to turn and you need to put your hope in Jesus. Because it's Jesus who can change your spouse. It's Jesus who can change you. It's Jesus who can give you the strength to overlook the offense when your spouse does something to wrong you. It's Jesus who can give you the love to love your spouse deeper and more fully than you could ever do on your own. But if you simply look at your spouse and say, this is up to you and me to figure this out, and my hope is in you to change, guess what? You're in trouble. When you put your hope in Jesus, you're saying, Jesus, I know that you're the only one who can renew this. And I know that it lines up with what you want in your kingdom for husbands and wives to be together as one in marriages. So we put our hope in Jesus. Maybe you've been putting your hope in a job or a new job that can bring you satisfaction and a more comfortable life. And that's, again, a dangerous place to be because that comes with no guarantees. My mother-in-law is just telling me she just changed jobs. She was really excited about her new job. And then she changed and she went from doing at-home nurse care to in a clinic. And she's like, in a clinic, they don't give me any time to talk to anybody. It's work, 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 work. And she's very personality-based. She's a pastor's wife. She loves people. She's like, the job isn't giving me the satisfaction that I'd hoped I would have gotten. And it's like, you're right. Our satisfaction has to be in where God has put you in your work. Like we talked about when we did that series over the summer about or in the fall about work and how ultimately all work comes from God. He calls us to work, and wherever we're at, we're bringing glory to God. When we recognize where we fit with our work and the kingdom of God, then we can find satisfaction in that. But we aren't necessarily going to find satisfaction in the actual job. It's going to be satisfaction in Him who calls us to the job. Some of you perhaps are putting hope in somebody to finally come to faith in Jesus. Maybe you've been praying for a long time for a son, a daughter, a grandchild, a neighbor, a coworker, and you've been putting your hope in them. If only they would just make this decision to follow Jesus. And ultimately, you're just putting a whole bunch of stress on that person and on yourself. Because you know what? With that mentality, then you better get your gospel presentation down really good because it's up to you to share it right with that person so they change. We have to understand, stop putting your hope in that person to change. Put your hope in Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of faith. The one who says, I will bring in all the children, like a hen with all her... Why am I blanking on this right now? I'll move on. All our chicks, a hen with all our chicks, if they would just come to me, Jesus says, as he's weeping over Jerusalem one day. And we get this picture. He wants his lost brothers and sisters, sons and daughters in the kingdom of God to come. He wants that more badly than any of us do. Let's put our hope in Jesus to make that happen, not in the person that we want to find Jesus. We have to put our hope where our hope belongs, and that's in Jesus and in his kingdom. Now, for others of you today, you're saying, Ryan, I love this message, and my hope is in Jesus. And I am so glad. For you today, my goal has been to encourage you in what it means to have this hope, to inspire you to recognize the power of our hope in Jesus, not just for when we die, but for this life now. And ultimately to encourage you to share that hope with others. When you have a hope and a grounded understanding of this life rooted in Jesus, then when bad things come, people look and they say, how do you weather that storm? How do you have a hope even when your life is so difficult? And you're able to share that with other people. You're able to say, you know what? I have this hope that makes my life so much better. I want you to have this hope as well. You don't have to suffer in hopelessness. You don't have to be without the joy and the peace living in the chaos of this life. There is so much more for you. But if we don't believe that first, if we don't hold on to that first in our own lives and recognize what that hope does for us, then we can never share it. So that's why I hope if you understand that Jesus is your hope, I just wanted to inspire you to carry this out. As you see people this holiday season, share with them. You may see things as lost, but let me show you something where life can get so much better, where an abundant life is offered. This year, as we celebrate Advent, the coming of Jesus, the hope of the world, we're going to light the first Advent candle. It's a reminder of the prophecies which pointed to the coming of the Messiah. These words which the Jews held on to for over 700 years. Words God promised to fulfill and did fulfill in the birth of Jesus Christ. Words which still speak to us today. Let me read to you again this prophecy from Isaiah. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord Almighty will make this happen.